Welcome to Grace Online. My name is Marshall Medill.
And I'm Brian Spencer.
We're two of the elders at Grace Community Church in Overbrook, Kansas.
Welcome to this week's edition of Grace Online. Today, Pastor Travis continues the series entitled, Thy Kingdom Come, an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount.
Today's message is entitled, The Proper Response to Anger, and comes from the scripture Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26.
And now, Pastor Travis.
It is a great day to be here in the house of the Lord. Fathers, thank you for the work that you do in your homes. Realize that though our children's workers certainly find great privilege and great pleasure in working with your children, that biblically the responsibility in making disciples of those children is yours. You're primarily the one whom God has given that task. So be aware of that. We are happy to come alongside of you, but it is the home's job, Christian parents, moms and dads, who are called first and foremost to raise up their children in the love and admonition of the Lord. We are continuing in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We'll pick up here in just a moment with verse 21, but I want to get us caught up and sort of now that we've moved through the Beatitudes and some of the initial statements that Jesus has made following that, we really begin to go through a series where Jesus is teaching on a lot of difficult subjects, a lot of things that may be tough for us to swallow, some pills that may choke us a little bit as we try to put those down. And so some things that he's going to be dealing with. We're stepping into a series today of illustrations where Jesus is bringing clarity, bringing further clarification to the Old Testament. And we will see this time and time again. We'll see it today here in verse 21 where Jesus makes the statement, you have heard it said, or some derivative of that statement. You have heard it said, meaning that this is what your teachers have told you is God's plan. You have heard it said. This is what you have heard taught. And then Jesus brings additional clarity. So you have heard it said, and then Jesus says, but I say to you, meaning that what you have heard said is perhaps incomplete. And Christians, I think, while this was certainly in a particular context, in a particular day and time, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience who would have been versed in the law and would have been taught the words of the Torah. Many of those words would have been memorized and stored up in young men and young women's hearts from the earliest of days. While Jesus is saying, I want to bring further clarity, I think for us in religious circles today, sometimes we have come to conclusions about the Word of God or about Christianity that God wants to give us deeper and better clarity on, and He has done that in Jesus Christ. And so as we read through the New Testament, especially in the Gospels where we see Jesus' words, but really throughout the whole of the New Testament, we see a fuller and more robust picture of what God was communicating in the Old Testament. And Jesus is doing that even still today through His Word. He's bringing continuity and clarification to what God had said to the saints in the Old Testament. Before we pick up with our text today, three things, as we move into this new section, three things you need to know about what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. First, Jesus is exercising authority over the words of Scripture. Jesus is saying that the rabbis, the teachers, the priests, all of those who have come before me, who have attempted to tell you that this is what God's Word has to say and how it ought to be interpreted, Jesus is saying, I am bringing deeper and better clarification to these words than they ever could have. Jesus is saying that where your religious leaders disagree with me, you ought to put those religious leaders out and cling to my words. And friends, the absolute truth is still that today. That if you see someone or hear, even if I were to stand before you or an angel from heaven, as Paul would say, and proclaim to you a gospel different from the one that Jesus has come to proclaim to you, that person should be accursed, should be cast out from you and should not be listened to. Jesus is expressing, he's exercising authority over the words of Scripture. He has that authority. He is the very Word of God, friends. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end, Matthew 7, and I'm not going to preach these today, but these are some of the words Jesus says. It says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus himself exercises authority over the Bible. So what is the best interpretational method of the Bible? See what Jesus has to say about it. He's the one who brings clarity and continuity to the entirety of the Scriptures. Second, Jesus is eliminating ambiguity from the words of Scripture. He's saying that if there are places in the Bible that might be unclear or might seem ambiguous, Jesus is coming to say, let me help you understand who and what they are pointing to. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, for centuries, the scribes and Pharisees had been teaching that to avoid murder was to keep the sixth commandment, that that was enough. But in this text, as we will see here in just a moment, Jesus clarifies that what is stated in Exodus 20, verse 13, by implying that men have broken the commandment, even if they have been angry with one another, even angry enough to call him a fool, it was necessary to demonstrate this and to demonstrate one's need for redemption because people are naturally self-righteous. You may have encountered people like that where they say, oh, I'm good to go. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. That person is a liar. In fact, if we say that to ourselves, that I'm good to go, I haven't broken the Ten Commandments, you are lying in your hearts. Because the clarity that Jesus is bringing here means that even if you have hated somebody in your heart, that you have broken the commandments. And friends, none of us are above that. So he's eliminating ambiguity. There's no gray area here, Jesus is saying. I want to make these things crystal clear. Thirdly, before we look to our text, Jesus is expanding the application of the words of Scripture. He's saying that they're not merely to be applied to this one little sliver of reality. The sixth commandment is not just to be applied to the taking of another person's life. He's saying that it's also to be applied in the sense that if you hate someone, you have killed him or killed her in your heart. That's what we're going to be exploring today. Boyce puts it this way. He says, the men of Christ's day, like those of our time, were for the most part content with external righteousness or goodness. By contrast, Jesus taught that the only righteousness acceptable to God is a divine righteousness which has been wrought by God Himself. That in time brings about a full transformation of one's personality. Your external righteousness is a whitewashed tomb, Jesus would say. So what we have to strive for is an internal righteousness. A righteousness that's not merely demonstrated by what we do, and especially what we do that is seen by others, but it's demonstrated more clearly and more completely by who we are. What is our identity? That is what defines us. Stand with me this morning in honor and reverence to God's Word as we look at Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 21, and I'll be looking through verse 26 this morning. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Father, this morning, this is your word. Its truths are vast and deep. And I pray today, Lord, that we might pluck them out and hide them in our hearts. We might hide these words deep in our hearts. That, Father, we will be reminded of our own need, reminded of our own sinfulness, and reminded of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So all of these illustrations, this being the first of which, dealing with anger, but we'll be looking throughout the course of this series, and especially over the next few weeks, some of these, you have heard it said, but I say to you statements, we'll be looking at some of those. We see a summary in verse 48 of chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is the standard, ladies and gentlemen. Perfection is the standard. And if it hasn't been made clear already, early on in this text, that you cannot meet that standard, let me say it one more time. You are not and never will be perfect. Not in this life. We must therefore rely upon one who is perfect. And specifically the sermon giver, the preacher in this text, Jesus himself, is not pointing to some sort of external righteousness. He's not saying, go and be this way or do these things and you will honor the Lord. No, he's saying that you must rely upon the one who has perfectly honored the Lord with all that he is. He's saying that I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's the entire purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus pointing to our need for perfect righteousness and ultimately pointing to our need for him. So let's begin unpacking this text to bring further clarity to that point. First of all, Jesus reveals the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? Look with me at verse 21 and 22 again. He says, "You have heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, whoever insults his brother liable to counsel, and whoever says you fool liable to the hell of fire." So three things. The law has a purpose. The law reveals to us some things. First, the law reveals to us our need for a new heart. Jesus is saying it's not merely enough that you have these external demonstrations of holiness. Many times in his life, and we see this throughout the Gospels, many times in his life, Jesus got into squabbles with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees. These are the ones who externally were perfect in their religious activities. The world would look at them and would say, wow, that guy's got it together. Jesus is saying that guy is the very one who will die in his sin because he is depending on his own ability to bring about a righteous standing before God. And in our own ability, we cannot. Jesus is saying that the law has given us an understanding for our need for a new heart. He is saying that our concern is not primarily external. Christian, your issue with this world is not primarily outside of you. It's primarily inside of you. That's our problem. Many of us go about saying, oh, if the world would do this better, or if the government would do this thing, or if this person or this family would stop doing this, or, wow, if we had this law in place, or that law in place, or if this were cleaned up, or that, this world would be a better place. Friend, I want you to understand that this world is going to be limited in how good it can be because you and I live in it. We are the problem with this world. our hearts. We need new hearts, and Christ alone can give that to us. The law reveals the insufficiency of our ability to honor God the way that He deserves and demands. But that's not the only thing that it does. It reveals our need for a new heart, but it also reveals our need for a new mouth. Notice what's being said here. Jesus is saying that the things that flow out of your mouth are expressions of that which is in your heart. Verse 22, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults, right? So anger is something that begins in the heart. That needs to be replaced. But if the heart is not replaced, a sinful heart will well up with unwholesome talk. We need a new mouth, and that can only come with a new heart. Jesus says that whoever insults his brother, that's an action of the mouth, will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool. Our hearts are the pit of the problem. What we say is the expression of its darkness. We need a new heart. And only when we have a new heart, we will have a new mouth. Friends, ultimately what Jesus is pointing to is that the source of a new heart, the source of a new mouth, is that the law reveals our need, third, for a Savior. We cannot complete the demands of the law on our own. We are incapable of making our hearts right on our own. We cannot take that which is broken and fallen and somehow put it back together ourselves. We need to have stony hearts plucked out, replaced with fleshy hearts that are inclined to do the things of God. This is what Jesus is revealing. And friends, this is ultimately the purpose of the law. Not merely an external righteousness, but an internal one that is gifted to us by the work of Jesus Christ. Let's look now to verses 23 and 24 as we discuss, second, the fact that Jesus reveals the problem of unresolved sin. Unresolved sin is an issue. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What's Jesus saying? This sounds incredible. Let's walk through this. What is the issue with unresolved sin? And in this situation, he's speaking of unresolved sin between others in the faith, between other individuals. But friends, I would argue that biblically we could even arrive at the idea that unresolved sin between you and God must be dealt with before you are able to come and offer yourself at the altar as well. First, unresolved sin harms your relationship with God. Jeremiah, the prophet, makes it very clear that God has hidden His face from us, that He does not hear, that our iniquity has caused Him to become blind to us in a spiritual sense. God will not look upon you favorably if you have unresolved sin in your life. Second, unresolved sin harms your relationship with people. This is clear. It's obvious. When we have sin in our lives, our relationships with others around us are never going to be right. Husbands today, fathers today, especially, if you are walking in your life with unresolved sin in it, your relationship with your wife and your relationship with your children will be harmed, will be stifled in some way. We need to be men of faith who bring our weaknesses, who bring our sinfulness and lay it at the feet of Jesus and repent and confess before Him, because we will never be the husbands and we will never be the fathers that we have been called to be by God until we can begin to say, God, I need You. Unresolved sin hurts our relationship with God. It hurts our relationship with other people. And thirdly, unresolved sin harms our ability to truly worship God. We see that here in this illustration, don't we? We see that this is placed in the context of worship. If you're offering your gift on the altar, that seems a bit foreign to us, but the means of worship, especially in the Old Testament, but even in the days of Jesus, had to do with taking some sort of a sacrifice, be it of grain or of meat, some sort of sacrifice and laying it on the altar before God as a means of giving something up for Him. God is saying, I don't want what you have for me until you've been obedient to do what I've called you to do. Until you confess and repent of sin, any offering that you attempt to give to me is going to be tainted and will be spoiled. God is saying, leave it there. Go and fix your issue. Go get in your prayer closet if it's a sin between you and God. Go to the individual whom you've sinned against or who has sinned against you if it's a problem that you have between another person and fix it. My prayer each week is that as you come in here to be washed with the Word and to worship and to give yourself to God as an offering, that you spent Monday through Saturday trying to make amends with those who are around you so that you can come into this place with a clean conscience and a clean heart. So that as you approach God, He is truly receiving your offering and not rejecting it. So that you can be the kind of husband or wife, the sort of parent, the sort of co-worker and employee, sort of neighbor or friend that God would want you to be. For an unresolved sin is a major problem, and much of that sin stems from anger. Friends, may we realize that anger in and of itself is not always bad. There's this category that I think we see in the Scriptures of righteous anger. When I drive through a city and see a sign for a Planned Parenthood, that causes me to well up with righteous anger. When I watch the news or listen to the news on the radio and I hear about celebrations happening around our country for Gay Pride Month, it causes me to well up with righteous anger. When I hear of violence, it causes me to well up with righteous anger. There are things that ought to make us angry. And friends, I think that that sort of anger is an expression of the heart of God. If you're a Christian, there are things that will make you angry that wouldn't make anyone else angry. No one else would care to be concerned with those things. But as Christians who possess the Holy Spirit, we become passionate about the things that God is passionate about. We must. If we do not, then we are derelict, that we possess this spirit, but it's not bringing transformation to us. That's irresponsible. That's not the sort of Christianity we see in the Bible. So realize that anger is not always wrong, but I do want to say this, anger for the wrong reasons is always wrong. The sort of anger we have because we've been inconvenienced about something, that's wrong. We're called to repent of that. We're called to go to the person who has wronged us or we have wronged them and to make those things right. Friends, I don't know all of the circumstances surrounding you and your life. That's between you and the Lord. But I suspect that there are many people in here who harbor an inappropriate type of anger. And friends, I want you to know that so long as that burden rests upon your shoulders and lays heavy upon your heart, your relationship with God and your relationship with others will never be what it needs to be. Go to God, confess to Him. Go to that person, confess to them. Make things right. There's a proper and an improper way to respond to anger. So, Jesus speaks here of the problem of unresolved sin. And then finally, in completion of our portion of the text this morning, Jesus reveals the priority of reconciliation. There's a problem with unresolved sin. The solution to unresolved sin is reconciliation. And friends, in the context Jesus is speaking of, it's being reconciled with another person. But Jesus in his life has come to reveal to us the priority of reconciliation, that that is the heart of God. Boyce says that men always find it easier to substitute the ceremonial aspects of religion, the outward things of religion, for the demands of a clear conscience before God. It is easier for us to do than to be. Friends, I want to challenge us today that we don't merely come into the house of worship, that we don't merely and casually interact with people, but that we do so intentionally and we do so in such a way that reconciliation is a priority. If someone wrongs you, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Go and make it right that day before it has the opportunity to fester and become something that truly harms your relationship or truly harms your relationship with God. Friends, as I just mentioned, we are called to make reconciliation a priority, to put our anger aside and trust that God will cause that anger to turn into love. Because God has done that exact thing. God has made reconciliation a priority. He made it a priority from the very beginning, from the moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin and plunged all of humanity into darkness. God made it a priority that He would send His Son to reconcile the human race to Himself. God made it a priority that when Jesus came, that He would pour out His wrath upon Him. His anger upon sin would be poured out upon the sinless one for the purpose of reconciling humanity to Himself. And friends, if you're here and you're a Christian, and you are struggling with this idea of reconciliation, struggling with this idea of going to a person who you've wronged or has wronged you and trying to make it right, if you're struggling with that, then you may also be struggling with the gospel. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's easy for us, right? I mean, we look at the forgiveness that God has given to us and we think, oh, that's easy because I really haven't done that much bad. But the person who does bad to us, well, that's unforgivable. Friends, if Christ can forgive them, and Christ knows their hearts and knows much more evil about them than you ever will, then we should be able to forgive them also. I want to encourage you to make reconciliation a priority. Maybe during our time of invitation, which we're stepping into right now, maybe this is an opportunity for you to walk across this auditorium and take somebody by the hand and say, I cannot worship the way that I need to until I make it right with you. I don't want my relationship to be strained with you anymore. We sang a song earlier that proclaimed we are the body of Christ. But if the body of Christ is fractured and broken, how can it accomplish the Great Commission? How can it accomplish what Christ has called us to? Friends, we need to make reconciliation a priority at Grace Community Church. We need to make it a priority in our homes. We need to make it a priority in every walk of life we have, because we are a people of reconciliation. Christians are a people who are at odds with God, and He came down to us and reconciled Himself to us. So we ought to be a people who do the same with others. Maybe you need to walk across the room and take someone by the hand today. Maybe you need to shed some tears. Maybe you need to take the seat that you're sitting in and turn it into a makeshift altar today and get on your knees before God and cry out to Him. Maybe you want to come up here and use these altars. Fathers, we are called not to provoke our children to anger. Now on this Father's Day, maybe you need to take one of your kids by the hand and say, I'm sorry. I'm convinced that God has given us His Word to transform us, to call us to a change. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the first reconciliation you need to pursue is to be reconciled to God, to recognize that you're a sinner who stands in God's wrath, and that if you trust in Christ and believe that what He did on the cross was for you, turn from your sins. The Bible says that the wrath that was appointed for you was poured out on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel.
Thank you for being a part of this week's edition of Grace Online, presented by Grace Community Church in Overbrook, Kansas.
If you are in the area and would like to join us, we have a fellowship breakfast every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Sunday school with classes for all ages is at 9 o'clock, followed by worship service at 10:15.
Most Sundays, our youth meet at 4:30 in the afternoon with our evening service at 6 p.m.
Or you can always visit our website from anywhere, www.gccinoverbrook.com. And our phone number is 785-665-7117.
If we can pray for you, or if you just need someone to talk with, please reach out and let us know.
We are blessed to be able to share a few moments with you today. May God be with you and give you the peace that passes all understanding, and may His grace be with you.